Christmas carols for special people. A schizophrenia. Do you hear what I hear? Now let me do. We three kings disoriented are. Demented. I think I'll be home for Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing about me. Manic. Deck the halls. This is so good. Deck the halls, the streets, the stores, the office, the town, the cars, the buses, the trucks, the towers, the fire station, everything. Santa Claus is coming to get me. Personality disorder. You better watch out. I'm going to cry. I'm going to pout. And maybe I'll tell you why, and maybe I won't. Depression. Silent night, holy night, all is flat, all is lonely. Obsessive, compulsive disorder. You know if that's you or not. It's not me. Okay. Obsessive, compulsive disorder, if you know what that is. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell rock. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell rock. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell rock. Jingle bell. It goes on and on and on. Ten lies. Passive aggressive personality. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, and then she took it back. All right. Anybody have anything special we need to be in prayer for that need to be made aware of tonight? Steve? Okay. Need to be in prayer for your dad. He goes, oh, yeah. All right, we'll be in prayer for Steve's dad. What's the first name?
Areno.
Okay. Taliamo. Okay. Be in prayer. Health? Okay. We'll be in prayer. You could have just left it at health, and then I'd have been perfectly fine with that. I'm one of those people, I don't want to know all the details. I don't go in the hospital and say, how are you? They might tell me, so I just, you know, find something else to say. I don't really want to go into all of that. So, let me show you the scars. No, I don't want to see anything. Okay, so we'll be in prayer. Steve's dad, anything else? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. People are moving in the night, just going through, even though we're not in a what we call a verse-by-verse study at this point, we are at a very crucial point in looking at what's going on in the book of Revelation. And again, there is just nothing more important you'll do in your life, nothing more dangerous, I should say, nothing more dangerous than to open the Bible. And I mean that as much as anything I can possibly say to you. There just isn't anything you'll do more dangerous than to open that book. The proof of that is, in one way, is all the denominations, the movements, the interpretations. So many preachers, when they do the book of Revelation, they'll tell you, well, it's a book about that reveals everything. It's not a difficult book. And then how everybody disagrees with everybody or what everything is. So there's just nothing more dangerous than opening this book. And therefore, we are totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see and hear what He would have us to see and hear, and to understand this in its truth. We have no platform here to that we want to kind of fix the verses to meet and the text to say. We simply want the Spirit to open our eyes as to what's going on in the text. And that makes it very smooth, very easy, but it still is dependent. People, it is not dependent on IQ. It is not dependent on wisdom. It's not dependent on knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. I have all of that. That's how I study the text. But that's not where the secret lies. The secret is in allowing His Spirit to open our eyes. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're relying on the Spirit to teach us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening for the purpose of opening the Scriptures, worshiping You in the Word. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will teach us tonight the things that You would have us to see, to understand, to grasp. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this will have an impact in our daily life, in our relationship with our husbands and wives and family and friends and home, and certainly the local church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That's been several weeks. Well, last week I was gone to New Hampshire. A week ago tonight, teaching a big group of teenagers. And I'd like you to be in prayer in regard to the teenagers. Things that are going on in their life. They just got some more things planned. And just so you'll know, there are several people that are, in fact, now even the head, the directors, are listening to our tapes, this group, and they're expecting about 100 teenagers to spend New Year's Eve, New Year's night, and all night, the next day, and have some teaching and just a lot of things going on. And in that sense, you have a direct influence with these teens. So just be in prayer for those that are listening to the tapes and dealing with the direction of the teenagers. So that's a powerful influence. But it's been a while. And so let's just see where your thinking is. What's the simple three-flow understanding of this book? Just an understanding of the book. Chapter 1 gives us 3 points. What are they? Things that were. Okay, chapter 1 lays it out for us. Things that were, things that are, and things that shall take place. So in that sense right there, without even any work, you have grasped an understanding of the beginning of the book. Now what chapter deals with the things that were? Chapter 1. What chapters deal with the things that are? 2 and 3. This is the church. This is the church. Our time. Where we fit into this thing. And the things that shall be, well, chapter 4 through the end. And those are the things that shall be. Now, if we took 3 symbols and dealt with them as a flow of the book, what are those 3 symbols? Seals? Trumpets? And bowls. Okay. Now, remember, you just kind of get this. You've got the heart of the book of Revelation. You've got the book of seals, book of trumpets, book of bowls, or the section of deal with the bowls. This is the flow all the way through. How many seals? 7. How many trumpets? 7. 7. Okay. Now, got the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls are make up what? The 7th seal. So you got 1 through 6 seals in what chapter? Whew, good. Chapter 6. Then you got the 7 trumpets, 1 through 6, and then the 7th trumpet is made up of the 7 bowls. And if you can kind of grasp that, you've kind of got a grip on this book. Okay? Where John is in the island, on the island of Patmos, in about, we'll say, 96 A.D. He's a very old man at this time, and he's on the island put there, as we'll see, by the Romans. It's kind of like like our Alcatraz. And so they put him on this rock island, and the Spirit picks him up. And takes him into what?
Heaven.
Well, takes him, the whole scene he's going to be taken into the Lord's Day. And where is the Lord's Day mentioned? In what chapter?
Chapter 1.
Starts it right out. He's going to be taken into the Lord's Day. So in that sense, the Lord's Day is going to be made up of this whole section. Everything in this, this whole area. Now, let's look at it another way. We have Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. Come down the line, we have the rapture of the church. The church is taken up to meet the Lord in the air. 7 days of tribulation, and then 7 years cut short, because if they didn't cut, they weren't cut short, no man would survive. So the Lord returns with you, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and then we have the beginning of the third world, our eternity future. Now, what chapters in the book of Revelation concern with before the tribulation occurs? What chapters? One through five. Good. One through five. Take you up to this point. And we've already seen chapter one is the things that were. Chapters two and three are the things that are church. What's chapter four? What's the scene in chapter four? Heaven. And please remember, because it's so important to your daily life. So everything that happens in your life, people, this goes from Genesis, the first couple of chapters in Job. What happens in heaven affects what happens here. Something goes on here before it ever affects you in your life. There are things in the invisible, spiritual, unseen world. And we even spent one night and we looked at a outline how this book is laid out in that way. And I wished it was laid out that way, because that's the correct way. First in heaven and then below. Then heaven, then below. Okay, what chapters do you remember deal with the tribulation? I know we had a week off and it's been a while, and I know you don't have this posted on your refrigerator and look at it every day, but what chapters deal with the tribulation? It's going to be 6 through what? 19:5. Good. That takes the tribulation. And then 19:6 following deals with the end of time and in the eternal state. And so puts that into perspective. What chapter is the seven-headed dragon explained in? 12. Chapter 12. Just a minute. That's a pivotal chapter. It's a chapter that breaks everything, because we get to meet the characters. We get to meet Jesus Christ. We get to meet the dragon. And all of these, there's just so much in chapter 12 that we get to see. What chapter deals with the second advent of Christ? 19. Okay? Let's see. Just pick out things. What chapter introduces the two beasts? 13. 12 introduces the seven-headed dragon as well as Christ. But 13, we have the beast coming out of the sea, which is where we'll have to go back and study a little bit of Job, get some things like that. Two beasts are in chapter 12 or chapter 13. What chapter has the mark of the beast? 13. That's where it fits. If you were going to look for Armageddon, what chapter? Chapter 19. If you can just remember, if this is when he's coming, then that's where the battle's got to be. So that one's rather easy to get down. Do you remember what chapter has the 144,000? 7. Now watch. You got the 6 seals are in chapter 6. So we should go, chapter 7 should be the 7 trumpets begin. But there's a break. Now why is there a break? As you think your way, what I want you to just want you to learn to think your way through the book. So chapter 6, chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. Chapter 4, what do we see in chapter 4? What did John see in chapter 4? Not yet. The throne. He sees the throne. Chapter 4, you go into heaven and you see the throne of God. 24 elders. 4 beasts. What are all of those? We'll come back and put it in. All I want you to do is be able to think your way through this book. Now, chapter 5. What's that book chapter about? The book. The sealed book. and trying to find somebody worthy to open that book so that it's revealed. And we looked at why it's sealed. It's a secret. And so we need somebody worthy to open it up. Who's worthy to open it up? Jesus Christ. And he's known by two symbols in there as the lamb and the lion. Okay. So he's worthy to open up. And then we go to chapter 6. It's open. We have the first six seals. But we got to stop because there's a lot of turmoil going on. A lot of turmoil going on. So we're going to stop. And the reason we're going to stop is for the 144,000 to get them taken care of. And just deal with that. Okay, I'm going to go on and get into our study, but just give you a little feel of this first part here, and as we go through, I'll do this kind of exercise, which I think is okay. I know it's a little hokey. It's very unusual for us. We just sit here usually and take notes and shut up. But so this is good for us. If you want to learn this book and be able to think your way through it, let's look at page 86 in your working. Page 86. And we've done this, but just got some visitors and just got to bring everybody up to snuff. It's great having Chris back with us tonight. Chris, good seeing you, man. Good seeing you here. Okay. The flow of the book of Revelation. There are a lot of introductory things here. By the way, I want you to know, just one of the main things on page 86, people, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. A lot of people like to say, well, why study the book? Because you're not going to be here in all of this. Oh, yes, you are. You're just going to see it from God's view. You're going to see it from Jesus Christ's view. You're going to be topside in heaven, but you're going to see all of this. So in that sense, you are, and we spend a great amount of time, and we're not through with why study the book of Revelation. I'm working on about 12 reasons why, even beyond our work in the book of Hebrews that we did, and why even study this book. So we got that, and we just read through some of the flow. Chapter or page 87 is the way that everything's put together. You have the seven seals, and the seventh seal makes up the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet makes up all of the bowls. You see where the fifth trumpet is the first woe. There's a woe in there, and then the sixth trumpet is the second woe, and then the they start with the third woe, the seven the bowl judgments. And we look down at the bottom here, three woes. The first woe is the fifth trumpet, and the third woe is the seventh trumpet or the seven plagues. In other words, the third woe is made up of all seven of the bowls. Then we looked at Revelation, kind of just familiarizing ourselves a little bit more, each time a little bit more. The typist of all of this just said, some of this stuff is redundant. I said, that's my point. I'm glad you're seeing that, because now, at this point, we're just going through it, and then from when we finish this, when we're about through, we'll start verse by verse, and that's when we're going to start having real fun in the verse by verse and word by word study. But chapter 1, we looked at the things that were, and the recipients, and the theme, and just a lot of things. Revelation 2 and 3, the things that which are, this deals with the message to the seven churches, and we will I won't take a long time on that, but we will note it, the characteristics of the seven churches and what they're about, different views, and what we think is really going on. Now we move to chapter 4, the scene in heaven. And what happens in heaven, the bottom of page 88, what happens in heaven always affects what happens on earth. This happens individually, as we saw from the book of Job. Chapter 4, we've already just discussed, John sees the throne of God, 24 elders, and the four living creatures or beasts glorifying God. And then the heavenly worship, chapter 5, the book with the seven seals, and is in the right hand of God. We're looking for somebody worthy to take that book and to open that book. And so the search goes on, and Jesus Christ is found to be the only one worthy to take the book. That brought us to chapter 6, and page 90. Chapter 6, the opening of the first six seals. and what the seals mean. And so we're dealing with that. Now, the last time we met 2 weeks ago, we spent time in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, he explains the symbols of the first six seals. So we've done that little routine, and that's where we ended up last week, 2 weeks ago. The first seal, false prophets. The second seal, wars. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, earthquakes. The fifth seal, the great tribulation. And the sixth seal, heavenly signs. Heavenly signs. And that brings us to 92. From Christ's prophetic words in Matthew 24 to the historical fulfillment in Revelation chapter 6. So let's open the scriptures to the book of Revelation, and let's open them to chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. See, just get a little familiar with the first six seals. What's going on with the first six seals? All right, let's talk for a moment. The first seal. I'm still on page 92. The first seal. Remember, what we're looking at is a book. Don't get lost. We're looking at, just take a normal book, and the book has, it has a cover, which mine doesn't, but it has six seals. And they have, somebody has to break each of the seals, as it were, to open up and reveal what's going on in the book. Okay, let's look at the in our page here. It's opened in chapter 6, verse 1. In 6:2, John sees a white horse, an imitation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Here's a picture of the false Christ, the false preachers. Now let's just read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, start familiarizing ourselves with the book now. I'll continue to do so. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven, and we'll study the word broke, its significance, because that's significant. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. Let me ask you if you remember. Jesus Christ, or in Job chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, going to chapter 2, the angels went up to heaven. And the Lord said to Lucifer, Satan at that time, said, where have you been? Does anybody remember what Satan said to him? Yeah, he's been going round about on earth, looking for someone to devour. All I want you to realize, people, what I'm reason I brought that up, the things are all through Scripture. The patterns, what God is doing, all these things are always there. Then Peter tells us that the Satan is like a lion going out to seeking who he can devour. And who is he headed for? Why is it difficult, or why doesn't he just take the first one? Because he is looking for those who are walking by faith in the Spirit. People, he doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care how much you work for God, how much you do for Jesus, if you're doing it in the flesh. He's got you, you're not effective. But when you tap into the power of the Spirit, you've tapped into the only power on planet Earth greater than his own power. So those are the ones he's looking to see who he can devour, or as you have it here, went out conquering and to conquer. So all I'm doing right now, why don't I save all of that for a verse by, I want you to think your way through. I just want you to feel very familiar with this book. On our writings here, on page 92, the white horse is the outstanding personality of the tribulation. He deceives and causes multitudes to accept him as the minister of righteousness. People, the the false Christ, the Antichrist, if you want to call him that out of 1 John, it's the only place that that expression occurs. He's not going to be some villain. He's going to be a very wonderful, wonderful person. He's going to sound good. That's why so many believers will follow him. I just have to laugh when I hear people say, well, you know, somebody like Bill Clinton is the Antichrist. People, nobody's going to follow Bill Clinton anywhere. Nobody. He's not even like me. If you want to get a picture, and I don't get the idea I'm saying he is, but I want you to see the picture. George Bush is more emblematic of the Antichrist. He's good. He likes the things that are right. He's for things that are against the things that are wrong. He says all the right things. And this is what's going to cause so many people to be deceived by this person. Is that kind of talk. Hey, this is all of you ladies know what I'm talking about. A smooth talking wolf. You know, doesn't come in there and is crude and vulgar. Smooth. Handles himself really good. That's the one you got to be careful of. Just the real smooth one. And that's the Antichrist. He's going to get everyone to think he's wonderful. He's going to get everyone to think he's the one. And that's why you got to walk by faith with blinders on so that you won't be deceived today or that generation in the tribulation. Don't want them deceived. And the only way you're not going to be deceived is to walk by faith and allow him to open your eyes as to the truth. Now, he deceives and causes multitudes to accept him as the minister of righteousness. And that word deception, deceiving, is going to be very important as we study through the book of Revelation and study the characteristics of the Antichrist. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Get a feel of the white horse, the false prophet, the false Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's just read from a couple of verses in verse 13. A couple of verses in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now, what are we talking about here? What's Paul talking about for the church? There are a multitude of what we'll call preachers, communicators, supposed to be communicators of the word, at churches, all through church history, who would never think of doing a horrible sin. They would never think of stealing the church's money. They would never think of somebody's sin, adultery, or fornication, or homosexuality, or anything like that. They wouldn't, it would, nothing. They always look so good. And they're the biggest adulterers of the truth of Scripture. Because they don't teach the truth. They don't teach what's going on in Scripture. So, these are the ones to be weary of. I think Robert Duvall's The Apostle is a very good case in point. Dealing with that principle. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Go back to verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit. And let me just tell you something. Some of you, probably most of you, though I've never experienced, don't even know what he's talking about here. And I'm thankful for that, I guess, in a way. But this goes on in America and all through church history. preaching another Jesus other than the one who came to provide us a way to God the Father, whom we have not preached. Or you have received a different spirit, which you have not received. In other words, at the point of salvation, you receive God the Holy Spirit. But what happens to a lot of people in church history, they receive a spirit of the Antichrist, of Satan, of demonic activity, thinking, and it controls their thought, which you have not received, or a different gospel, different than what? Different than the one by which you were saved, Galatians chapter 1. You were saved by one gospel, but many people try to live by a different gospel than the one you were saved by. It's the same gospel for the unbeliever, same gospel for the believer. Trust me, I'm God. You don't do anything for me, you trust me. You trust the one I send. I send my Son, I send my Spirit. Or a different gospel which you have not accepted. You hear this beautifully. That is, you hear the gospel of works. You hear the gospel that you have to do something for God, invite Jesus into your heart, make Him Lord, repent, confess, do this, do that. And if you will just do those things, then God will do for you. Join a church, be baptized, walk an aisle, be good, moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, service. All these kinds of things in order to receive something from God. It's a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. The gospel by which you were saved was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just trust me. I will do it for you. So this white horse is a dangerous horse. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Now we come to the second seal. It's going to be opened. So be in verses 3 and 4. It's a red horse. It appears killing, taking peace from the earth, bringing war. That should be killing men. Jimmy, I'll borrow your pen just for a moment. Always help me. If you see anything that grammatically or anything, please let me know so we can get it taken care of. Okay. Killing men, taking peace from the earth, bringing war. Let's read chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. We'll see what all of this means, and we come to word by word. It's getting us familiar with what's going on. Now remember, the book of Revelation is a visual. It's a visual book. Things that I saw. See, this isn't like reading a lot of the books, things that I hear. Paul, to make my point, Paul, after his conversion, went out in the desert. Christ came to him and did what? In Galatians. Taught him. So we have teaching. But John was taken way into the future, and these are the way things are presented to him that are going to happen way in the future of, in the future of us. All right, now let's come to the third seal. It's going to be open in verses 5 and 6. A black horse, grief, mourning, and famine. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. A little bit more in the description here. This is fun. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Ooh, powerful, powerful. Oil and wine. Wine, and we'll have to do this, take a flow, we've done it a little bit, one of our classes, but take a flow of wine all through the Bible. Wine's a wonderful thing all through Scripture. Wine and bread brought together in Scripture, memorial to the Messiah. At our table, the symbolic of the bread and wine and the things that are going on. The oil. What member of the Godhead is characterized by oil? Holy Spirit. So there's a very important thing going on here. You can do anything, but do not harm the oil and the wine. But don't miss something else here for your personal life while we're here, just so you'll get something personal out of tonight along with familiarity with the book. Notice that God's always in control. No matter what's going on, God says, you can do this, 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 but not this. See, people, what I want you to understand is that no matter what happens in your life, God's in control. Don't you ever forget that. He's in control. That's why we can go and trust Him no matter what is happening in my life. He is in control. So they can do all this stuff, but God can pull the rank on him. Okay? Now let's move to the fourth seal. A pale horse, violent death, pestilence, verse 7 and 8. And when he broke the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen or a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Now we'll see what that means. Doesn't sound good. Whatever it is, it doesn't sound good. Okay. And authority was given to them. Isn't that an interesting expression? Given to them. Who's the one giving here? God. Just don't forget those things when you read this. This is why this is not a scary, gruesome book. Your God is never out of control here. Okay. Was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine, with pestilence, by the wild beast of the earth. We'll see how the beasts fit into this. We've got to work with beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea. We've got to see who these are all the way through Scripture and what's being pictured all the way through Scripture. Old Testament has a lot to deal with all of this, and we need to get this all figured out and what's going on in this respect. So this is the, as death and Hades was following him, authority was given to him. Okay, let's go now to the fifth seal. Depicts one phase of the Great Tribulation. By the way, all these things that are going on, I love people that say, well, we must be living in a time, things are so bad today. People, I'm sorry, don't you ever be guilty of doing that. Most of all, it shows your ignorance of Scripture, but even at that, it shows your ignorance of history. It shows your ignorance of history. Certainly, even in our own century or lifetime, because we're in a new century now, but what happened in Germany during World War II with the burning and the slaughtering of countless of thousands of people as occurred in history. You should have lived during the days of Inquisition. And you want to know what things are really bad. Things are not that bad. They've been worse in church history. They're going to be worse in the tribulation after we're gone. But I just want you to be aware of the fact. Don't get the idea things are really bad. I have fun with people at this point and tell them, let me remind you. You think things are getting bad? Let me remind you where it all started. It started with one brother violently murdering his brother. That's where history started. It's gone downhill from there. So don't get the idea that it's really bad. It's not really bad. It's just the ongoing. Just the ongoing. Oh, people, that doesn't mean there are horrible things going on, but they always have. They always have been going on. We could talk a lot about child abuse, and we talk a lot about things, but I would be so crude to take you into periods in the last 2,000 years where all those things were just accepted. They weren't even the way women were treated, children were treated, sexually abused, all these things. Well, it was just nobody said a word. We just make a big deal about it, and we should. Don't misunderstand me. But we are traumatized by it today. It's in the paper and all of this stuff. But just to show you how bad things were, there was a time, last 2,000 years, when all that was just accepted. It was just to be, you know, that was the way it was. So let's be sure we understand history. Okay, now, we come to the fifth seal. Depicts one phase of the Great Tribulation, the martyrdom of saints of the Tribulation, who are killed by the Antichrist. The Tribulation of the Middle Ages. It's just a picture of this time, or this end of time martyrdom. Now, why did I put that in there? You know why I put that in there? Because you might hear sometimes somebody say, Book of Revelation has all already taken place, and this period in the middle of the tribulation, or in the Middle Ages, was this. No. Even in Matthew, what happened to Jerusalem, picture of what's going to happen in the future, these are just things where it looks close to what's going on here. But tribulation's even going to be worse than these. Okay, see what's going to be what it's going to be like. And when, verse 9, and when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those, notice how it gets progressively worse here now, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, the gospel, and because of the testimony which they had maintained, testimony of the gospel. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long? Oh, there's that how long. We did that Sunday morning, just a few Sunday mornings ago, from Habakkuk and all through Scripture. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, we're going to have to take some time here and find out where it was truly avenged, but that's all right. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a while, or for a little while longer. Rest. What does that mean? Trust him. For a little while longer, until the member of their fellow servants, the number of their fellow servants, and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Now, that sounds horrible. And it is. But let's put it in perspective. And I'm just going to right out ask you. Is death a horrible thing? No. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord. So just keep everything in its proper perspective in this book. It's not a scary book. It's a wonderful book. So we'll note all of these things. But I like that how long. And that's all through Scripture. How long? And when you hear yourself in the middle of the night crying out to God, how long is this going to go on? How long is this, is my sickness, my poverty, my loneliness, my marriage problem, whatever it is, my financial problem, how long is this going to go on? And you know you're right in the middle of this adversity and this suffering where God can be glorified in your life if you trust Him. It's called a test. So how long is one of those little flags in Scripture? And the other one, there's how long, and in a backup, very powerful book, we saw how long, and what's the other question you'll hear yourself ask? One word. Why? Why? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in my marriage? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening? And the why. How long and why? Powerful questions in the Bible. Powerful questions crying out from your soul to God. That's where the great challenge and test. Are you going to trust me? This is about the endurance. The endurance of the grain of mustard seed. Not more faith. You never ask for it to give more faith. Just the endurance of that grain of mustard seed, hour by hour, more, almost moment by moment. Will you continue in the midst of that? Okay. Let's go to the sixth seal. Sixth seal is going to be open in verses 12 and 13. Here the heavenly signs and natural disorders are shown. The sun, the moon become dark, and the stars start falling. So we have a lot of heavenly things that are going to start taking place at this point. And verse 12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. That's interesting. Made of hair. What does that mean? Well, we'll see what all this is. And the whole moon became like blood. Now, who's the moon characterized in Scripture? Satan. And so the sun, God, and the Son of God, and we just have a lot of things we want to come back and put into their beautiful order. And the stars, who are the stars in Scripture? Angels. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree. Isn't that interesting? Fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. I'm going to jump out there and see if you remember and listen. What does the fig tree represent from the garden to Revelation? Man's works. Always remember, there are three significant trees in the garden. Three significant trees in the garden. There is the tree of life. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is the fig tree. Now, let's have fun. The tree of life, that's God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's Satan's tree. The fig tree, that's man's tree. Now, how do I say that? Why do I say that? Where does all of this flow? Okay. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Okay. Not to eat of one tree, because if you eat of it, the day that you eat of it, the moment you eat of it, you'll die spiritually. What tree was that? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? It's the play that's going on. If you eat of this tree, you'll have knowledge of good and evil. Is that really what happened? No. They became blind. They didn't have the knowledge of God. Far from it now. See? This is what's going on. This is Satan's deception. Okay, they're dead. Now stay with me. They're dead. What tree should they have gone to now that they're dead? Tree of life. Wow, isn't that smart? Well, that took some looking. They should have run to the tree of life if you're dead. But they didn't do that at first. Where did they run? Fig tree. And they took the fig, the leaves, and made themselves clothes. What is that? That's the works of man. It's the works of man. And if you want to have fun, just take your concordance. Study through Scripture, the fig tree. And all the time, and you'll see, we did this in Matthew, you recall. Christ comes up, looks at the tree, and he curses the fig tree. Boy, that, again, people, if you don't understand Scripture and things that are going on, that is not characteristic of Christ. Well, I'm just mad. I'm just going to curse this tree. That sounds like something you and I would do, or at least I would do. But Jesus just, well, and he said, oh, he really, wow, kind of got out of shape there, didn't he? Got a little pushed. See? Unless we understand. This tree represents the works of man. And man has nothing to offer God. Nothing. No works of man. So it's a fun journey to study through Scripture. So let's look at this now in our study and verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its what? Unripe. That's the works of man, figs, when shaken by a great wind. Okay, we'll see how all of this is going to flow. Verse 14, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves. Notice everybody hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, that brings us to chapter 7. Now, I want to cover this tonight. Chapter 7, we got to move on this a little bit. Chapter 7, we finished the first six seals. We should go right into the seventh seal now. But we got to stop. Because we had to take care of somebody in the midst of all of this. So let's look at page 93. It's time for the seventh seal, which, of course, is the beginning of the seven trumpets. But before the seventh seal is open, and the angel appears holding back, the first four trumpet plagues, also called the four winds. We'll see that in chapter 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. Why this delay? Why the delay of the trumpet judgments? It just should flow. For the sealing of the 144,000 people from all nations who turn to God for protection. Who are the 144,000? What race? The Jews. They are the ones that will come back and give the gospel to all the nations. People, this is the grace of God. Why are there Jews in America, in Africa, in Germany, in Canada, in South America, in Central America, virtually over the whole world? You have Jews. Because during this time frame, these Jews are immediately going to connect everything. What's going on? Respond, believe in Jesus as their Messiah, and tell everyone else. They will evangelize the world. So that's what we have. Now, the 144,000 are made up from each of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. This will be also be the time of great preaching and warning, great deliverance of the gospel. That this great multitude, evangelized by the 144,000, will come out of the great tribulation, and we'll see that in chapter 7. Again, God will manifest what kind of God he is. He will not send his plagues without first warning of the coming catastrophe, the heavenly signs, so that all who are willing shall turn to him, but the preaching falls primarily on deaf ears. However, when God does send these mighty signs, many will take heed, turn to Christ. Many will not, many will. Let's look at what's going on in chapter 7. We'll close with this tonight. Verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Oh, I thought the earth was round. See, the earth is flat. The Bible says it's flat. And that's one thing that just held back science for so long. The Roman Church held back science in medicine, in physics, so many things. The Persians in B.C. had better teeth, false teeth, than even our early descendants like George Washington had. That's how far ahead they were. But the Roman Church in what we'll call the Western world held everything so far back. You couldn't go into the body, like the mouth even, or cuts, all this stuff. couldn't go into the body because it was sacred. So that shut down medicine. And it just shut down so many. Galileo, I think all of you know the story there, and the church has really put him through everything. So, and I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow. Now, there's your four winds mentioned right there. No, on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Isn't that interesting? I would have mentioned tree here. Okay. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, earth and sea, earth and sea, earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay, so you see what's going on? We're going to hold everything back now because we want to do some protecting. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Gad, 12,000. And we'll go through all of these and note them. Verse 8. And from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Anybody having trouble with what I just read? I'm sorry? Well, notice it says the tribe of Joseph. Is there a tribe of Joseph? No. It's not a tribe of Joseph. Why not? Had two tribes. See? Yeah. Ephraim and Manasseh. You don't have a tribe of Joseph. But here it says tribe of Joseph. So we'll have time. We'll see how all of this goes. Then verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation. Now these are the people they're witnessing to. From every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Does that ring any similarity of something you might have heard sometime? Saturday, actually, but yeah. That's what they're saying, Hosanna. So we'll see how that falls into all of this. Very good. Still. Verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, okay, now here's another one of those worships that we're going to have to pay attention to. Great worship in all through the book of Revelation. Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor, power, and might be it to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who, I like that answer. You know. He didn't say, I don't know. And he didn't try to, he just said, you know. And so, anyway, I thought that was cool. Okay. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For they're white, though they have been washed in red blood. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, that's His temple. That's the true temple, as we'll see. Not the false temple that's been on earth all this time without the true Holy of Holies in it. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, nor shall the sun beat down upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. In other words, continually living. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Okay, this sets us up now for chapter 8. Chapter 8, and we will start at chapter 8 next Tuesday night. Continue going through this, hopefully a little bit faster, and finish this section up and get into our word by word, verse by verse. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And how you have not kept us in secret, but you have made known these things to us for the edification of our own lives. That we will take our own lives more seriously in the things that are in it and give you joy, give you credit for the blessings you give to us. Our marriages, our families, local assembly, the ministry that you have given to us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that as we read through these things, we don't develop a sense of fear, but a sense of great hope, great confidence, and great stability, and knowing that our God is sufficient to be God. If you can tell what's going to happen and bring it about, you can cause to come and to be that which you declare. We praise you, Father. It's so easy to walk by faith when we see and understand all that you are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.